Starts out with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Aren't you glad that God is good? Amen? And that His mercy endures forever. But verse 2 is going to be the focus of the message today. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Underline those two words, "say so." Whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let me read the New Living Translation to you before you pray. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. Father, we're so thankful again for Your Word. We're thankful for the promises that You bring us. We're thankful for the encouragement that only Your Word can provide. The focus on what You have for us today, we just submit to that, surrender to that. We honor You and thank You that the truth can make us free as we pursue it, as we dive into it, as we continue in it. That is our discipleship intentions. That is our discipleship relationship with You. We thank You that You are here to renew our mind, that the anointing rests upon each and every one of us because we have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is going to speak to us today. We give You glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when I look at Psalm 107, verse 2, and it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, then speak out and tell others." What's it really saying? We need to speak out and declare that we're redeemed. And I think there's a lot of Christians that really don't understand the plan of redemption. They don't understand the fullness of redemption. And as I said just a little while ago, I can't honestly say I was pursuing this or something. I just totally came out of the blue yesterday as I was studying this total other message that I've been working on for quite a while. And this psalm, this just kept coming up to me. And so I just finally put my other stuff aside and say, "All right, yes, sir." And you just have to learn to do that, to listen to the Spirit of God and follow His direction at times. Because sometimes we have our own agenda and, "Gee, I've been studying on this for a couple of weeks. You know, I'm really doing good on this." And the Lord says, "I don't care. That's not what they need to hear today." Okay, so I don't know who needs to hear this besides me. But I know I need to hear this. Because as I was studying it again most of the day yesterday and into last night, I realized this is a good refresher. We need to be stirred up about this again. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Our words are powerful. And we need to speak them from a place in our heart that we believe them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, if you'll turn with me there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So with everything that's going on in the world today, we need to keep our focus on who He is and who we are. Because if we're not careful, all the stuff that's happening today can really get us off. Can get us into fear, can get us into confusion, can get us all worked up. We can get into strife. There's a lot of emotions going on right now. And there's also a lot of battle over truth right now. Let's just put it that way. It's really sad that you can't trust much of what you see or hear anymore. It's really sad. What it does is it feeds an attitude of being cynical and critical. And you go in with a preconceived idea, "Oh, that's so-and-so news agency. They're a liar." And you become judgmental. And you reject almost anything and everything that comes along that doesn't line up with your perception of how you want things to be or you would like to see things to be. And, you know, there's some things in the world today, I'm sorry, but they're just not the way I want them to be. And there's a lot of things in the world that just aren't going to turn out the way I would like to see them be. I don't know how the end times are going to work out. You listen to different teachers and preachers and prophetic voices, And some talk about how glorious it's going to be. We're going to just have all these wonderful things happening in the last days. And others say, you're on the wrong side of the tree there, buddy. It's going to be dark and it's going to get worse. And these end times. And I'm saying, why can't it be both? Because where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. I'm just going to stay focused on what Jesus wants to do with me and the responsibilities that I have as a believer and as a Christian and as a voice in the world today. So let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. It says do what? Speak out. To do what? To tell others that you're redeemed and what redemption really means. Because again, we have a lot of people that do not understand what the plan of redemption is. So this may seem like a real basic message today, but it's going to be a refresher. But I hope and I trust that it's going to be an equipping message so that you can go out and do the things that you need to do when you're running into people, especially over the holidays coming up here. So the key here is that Jesus is the Redeemer and we are in Him, and that makes us redeemed. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So the result of God's covenant with us is the result of the fact that Jesus made a covenant with God when He was in human form. He was the one that made a covenant with God. He was the seed that was promised to Abraham that would bring the change and renew, in a sense, that relationship of mankind back to God the Father. Up until then, man was alienated. So this plan of redemption, this is a reality of redemption that we have to hold on to. So this is a reality. We are on this side of the cross, not the wrong side of the cross. Jesus, now, in present tense, is our Redeemer. He's not going to redeem us. It's done. Everyone say it's done. See, there's too many Christians. I'm still reading articles. I'm getting emails. I'm seeing things from Christian leaders who are still talking about things in the future because they've kind of given up on the present. Don't ever give up on the present. Jesus is the present promise for all that we have. I'm redeemed now. I don't wait till I get to heaven and say so. Oh, when we get to the sweet by and by, then we'll really be redeemed. I am fully redeemed today. He has bought and paid for me completely today. I am not on a layaway program. He is not paying like a credit card on me. I have not been put on credit. Does that make sense to you? Because there's a lot of people, they buy something, and, you know, in the old days, not everybody can get a credit card nowadays, but used to have a layaway program. Do you know what that was, a layaway program? You'd go and you'd buy something way back in September or October when they actually had stock and inventory, before they'd run out of those favorite toys. And you'd set them aside, and you put certain money down, and you'd go in almost every week, and you put a little money down, a little money down, a little money down. By the time you got to Christmas, then you could go pick it up. And they used to hold it for you back in their warehouse so you wouldn't have it in the closet where the kids could find it. See, there's a lot of Christians thinking that still we're on the layaway plan. Someday we'll get to heaven. Someday Jesus will heal me. Someday Jesus will bring peace. Someday He'll pay the full price for me to prosper. I'm going to say this as blunt as I can. It is now. Faith is when. And I have to have faith in this plan of redemption. I have to trust Him that it is a present reality. And we still run into people, and even subconsciously sometimes we go to this default, like, well, I hope it's going to happen. What happens during times like what we're seeing right now with the election, where it's just dragged on day after day after day, and people are going, is this ever going to end? Well, yes, eventually. It will. Is this shutdown ever going to end? Eventually. This past week when we had all of a sudden a pause, and all of a sudden we couldn't go to restaurants anymore. That afternoon when the governor made the decision, I talked to my wife and I called my son and I called his mother. I said, we're going to a restaurant now before they all close. So we made reservations, went to dinner before they all closed. Why? Because I'm going to enjoy the now. Everyone say now. Not the future, now. And so, Jesus is my Redeemer, and the reality of it on this side of the cross is the fact that in my covenant relationship with Him, He is my wisdom, He is my righteousness, He is my sanctification, and He is my redemption. Now! Do you need wisdom? Now! I don't need wisdom when I get to heaven. Man, I need it now! He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. Well, we know what righteousness is. Means I'm right standing with God. I'm okay with God and He's okay with me. I am right with God. Sanctification, again, is one of those religious words that we get kind of messed up. It just means I am set apart for my Master's use. He has sanctified me. He has cleansed me. He has prepared me. He is wanting to use me. You know, I grew up initially in a church where someone actually said this, and it always bothered me. Well, you know, the Lord can't use a dirty vessel. And I thought, well, then what else has He got to use? Because we're all being cleansed from our unrighteousness. We're all being cleansed on a constant. You know, as soon as you feel cleansed, you go out into the world. Guess what? You know, I'm so glad that just didn't take a shower once and then never take another shower. It would be rather odorous in here. Yes, odorous. Is that a good word? Did I just make one up? Cool. Huh? We have to understand that we have been made the righteousness of God. We have been sanctified and set apart for the Master's use because of the plan of redemption. These are considered realities, these four realities. But I'm going to focus today, as I said earlier, primarily on the plan of redemption. And, you know, years ago, I taught a series a number of times about certain major revelations or realities. And since then, I just work them into every message, it seems like. So I just never teach that series anymore. But the reality of the new birth, the reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reality of our righteousness, the reality of Him, of being in Him, the reality of redemption, these are all New Testament realities. But turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 25, because, like I said, we're going to focus today on the plan of redemption, the reality of redemption, and what it really means. Because when you are established in this, everyone say established. When you are established in who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, in this reality, this redemption, you know that you've been bought and paid for. It is a done deal. The transaction has been completed. You're not on a layaway program. You will start to act different. You will think different. You will speak differently. That's why it says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. We need to talk about this. We need to be bold enough to say this. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified because I believe this translation brings it out in its fullness. He's closing out his epistle. Paul is. I believe Paul wrote the book of Romans. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you in the faith. That's the first thing he's trying to close with. He's going to strengthen you in your faith. Which is in accordance with my gospel and the preaching of or concerning Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now listen to this. According to the revelation, the Amplified says, the unveiling of the mystery of the plan of redemption, which was kept in silence and secret for long ages. So the reality of redemption, this is a major revelation, is what he's saying. And it's a mystery that has been revealed. And we can't be silent about it. We need to be explaining it. We need to be speaking it out. This is a secret that needs to be declared. And when we're equipped with it, we can share it with someone. And this secret is out. Too many people still, unfortunately, haven't heard of this secret. It's not a secret anymore. We have the responsibility to declare the truth about this plan of redemption. Go back into Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24 in the King James says, being justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption, that buying power that deliverance, that setting apart, is in Christ Jesus. And we're justified freely by that grace. Another translation says this: we have been declared righteous, and we need to declare our redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need to declare it. Jesus has already established it, but we're the ones that need to say, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Now, Pastor Mike and Judy can help me on this. They will remember this. Some of you might, but most of you aren't old enough. But back in the old days, we had a song, and we would sing it in our when we would do children's church. Bible Man probably sang this song a lot. And it was off of this particular psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so what you had the kids doing, we'd say, say so. Say, let the redeemed of the Lord
say so.
Yeah! Let the redeemed of the Lord
say so.
And then you go, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Then we'd sing that over and over and over and over. Does anybody else remember that song? Oh, yeah, yeah, come on. You know, back in the 70s, 80s, we had really simple songs. Yeah, it was one of those things that anybody could go like this on the keyboard just about, you know. All this new stuff that we had, this all very involved, and different keys and different instruments. The simplicity has been lost. But it doesn't change the fact that the redeemed of the Lord ought to do what? That's right. We ought to say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Because if we understand that, if we believe that we're redeemed, then when all the stuff that goes on around us goes crazy and you start getting caught up in it and people start talking about it and you start getting swept up in it and you start getting into fear or worry or what am I going to do? You know, I'm saying so. I'm redeemed. I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. This mystery is no longer hidden. It says, according to the revelation, the unveiling of the mystery of the plan of redemption, which was kept in silence and secret. We're not to be silent any longer. It is not a secret any longer. It is a mystery that's been revealed. And when it says, being justified freely by His grace, we have been declared righteous by His grace, then we need to declare our redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Has the Lord redeemed you? Yes. The New Living Translation says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. 107, verse 2 again. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. You know, in the middle of the night when fear grabs you, that's when you need to speak out. When the doctor gives you maybe a diagnosis, something that you weren't expecting. Not that you have to say it to the doctor. That doesn't usually make sense. Doesn't go over real well in the ER room or wherever you are. But when you get out into the car, that's when you say so. You say, well, thank you. I appreciate your diagnosis. Thank you. I understand what you're saying. But see, he doesn't have the last word. The banker doesn't have the last word. Your checkbook doesn't have the last word. Your body actually doesn't have the last word. The redeemed has the last word. That's us. We're to say so. What are we supposed to say? We're supposed to say exactly what God says about us. We're supposed to say exactly what He says. One translation says this, Passion New Testament says this. So go ahead, let everyone know it. Tell the world how He broke through and delivered you from the power of darkness and has gathered us together from all over the world. He has set us free to be His very own. We are justified freely by His grace. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just do a quick basic description of what redemption is, this plan of redemption. We know throughout Scripture that Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice when He died on the cross. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 just says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, most of your translations, I'm reading that are in the New King James, will say a ransom for all. Not just for a few people that were good. A ransom. He paid the ransom for all. In fact, another translation says, who gave himself to redeem the whole human race. That was the proof at the right time that God wants everyone to be saved. He redeemed us. He ransomed us. Well, I asked you how many of you were old enough to remember that old song. How many of you remember S&H Green Stamps? Huh? Do you know, I actually looked it up last night because I wanted to make sure I had it right. Do you know that there's still value in S&H Green Stamps? That company is still in business. It's opened back in the late 1800s. Yeah, it's over 100 years old. And if your grandmother still has a box of S&H Green Stamps, don't throw them away. They actually still have value. At least that's what the internet says. And you know the internet's always true. I'm sure I threw away lots of S&H Green Stamps from my mother because she used to do, and I know your mom used to. And there was little gold stamps too. But the S&H Green ones, those were the ones that we had every time we went to the Red Owl grocery store. We get home, we have to, and they tasted awful, didn't they? Licking them, and those books, and you put in. But when you got enough of those books, you could go get stuff. Where did you get stuff? You had to go to the Redemption Center. Do you know that we got all kinds of green stamps on us? We've gone to the Redemption Center. Jesus got all kinds of S&H green stamps for us. And he redeemed us. He went to the Redemption Center and got and bought and paid for us. Redemption just simply means to buy back to at a purchase price. To buy back out from underneath. To redeem means to, in a sense, like buying back a slave. Or redeeming a slave would be to pay the price of that slavery so that they become free. That's all it means. We need to understand that Jesus has redeemed us. Who gave himself to ransom or redeem us. Those are interchangeable words in some cases based on the translation you're reading. So redemption, again, is where? In him. This is one of those realities. Colossians 1:14 says this. In whom, we're talking about in Christ, his finished work, this reality, we have, not going to get. Everyone say have. Because again, too many Christians are not acting as if they have it now. Faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is. This is a faith reality that we have to hold on to. In whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Now listen to this. Even the forgiveness of sins. And yet you read some of the things you're reading today on the internet and some of the things that some Christian leaders are putting out again right now. It just boggles my mind that they have such a sin consciousness. All they're talking about is the sin of our nation. The sin of the people. This sin. This is happening because of sin. They're almost talking as if Jesus never died. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff happens. And it's not because of sin. It's because of sinners. There's a difference. Jesus paid for the penalty of sin. And once we accept him, that sin has been dealt with once and for all. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I want you to understand, there are still people who miss the mark. We've all still had the opportunity to miss the mark, which is what sin really is. Sin isn't this terrible thing, oh my gosh, you're all going to hell. We get a sin consciousness because we're very aware of where we miss it. Or we're very aware if someone else misses it. Well, you know, those people on that side of the aisle, they're a bunch of sinners. Well, the problem is, those people on that other side, they're looking over at us and saying, look at those people over there, they're a bunch of sinners. And so we're pointing our, you know, fingers at each other, and we ought to just say, I'm so glad that Jesus redeemed me. I'm washed in the blood. And because I've accepted Christ, have you been washed in the blood? And as the redeemed, I'm saying so. And I've had people get upset with me. Oh, well, you're a sinner. I said, but I don't believe that. I believe I'm the righteousness of God. He made me the righteousness of God. This is the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption that He bought for me that's in Him. And when I'm established in who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption are mine. And I can walk in it, I can speak it, I can live it, and I can be conscious of it, and it's going to rule my life. But if I'm sin conscious, oh man, I've really missed it. Oh, God's waiting to just squish me like a bug. That's sin consciousness. But if you trust in Jesus, and this is a message the world needs to hear so badly, this is the good news of the gospel. This is what Paul wrote over and over and over again and throughout all of his epistles. People, Jesus took the penalty of our sin. Jesus is that sacrifice. Jesus ransomed us. He took our place on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And yet, we got people running around condemning each other, judging each other, but really cursing each other. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1:14. Paul then wrote to the church in Ephesus and said the same thing. In Ephesians 1:7. In Him. Where? In Him. Where are you tonight? Or today, this morning? In Him. Every moment of your life as a new creation in Christ, where are you? In Him. In Him we have redemption. Again, exactly the same words. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But now, in Paul writing to the Ephesian church, he adds this. According to the riches of His grace. There's something about the riches of His grace that we tap into. I am so glad that He gave me the authority to tap into the riches of His grace. Can you imagine if Bill Gates gave you a check card right now and just said, you know, just live off of this. Just do whatever you want. This is your debit card. It's against my account. You can do whatever you want with it. And you go, really? I mean, I can do anything I want, anything you want. It's covered through the riches of my grace. Remember, grace means you don't deserve it in that sense, but I have provided for you because I love you. Isn't that true? There's God's grace and ability there. And He says, here's this debit card. This is just like cash. Do whatever you want with it. And you're thinking, wow, I could go crazy with this. Do you know some people like that? You can't spend enough money. They make it so fast, you would never spend it fast enough. That's just the way it is with some of those people. And they're nothing. Nothing compared to Jesus. Nothing compared to the riches of His glory. To the riches of His grace. And I'm telling you right now, you've already got that cash card. We already have it. In Him, I already have it. And yet, so many of us, you know, the old commercials, what's in your wallet? Jesus Christ is in my wallet, and I'm in His wallet, glory to God. We are one together. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. This is one of those verses that I memorized as soon as I became a Christian way back in 1976, 77. This is one of the first verses that I memorized. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed me for us. See, I turn into a personal confession, so I have to be careful. It just comes out that way. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Boy, there's about a 3-week series right here. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus became a curse for us. Well, we know from Deuteronomy 21:23 in the Old Testament, it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And they had to be buried that very same day. And that's really what happened with Jesus on the cross. He fulfilled this particular verse. He's referring to Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. In other words, we are outside the covenant that God made with Abraham through the Jews, but we are in the covenant that God made through Abraham and his seed, which is Jesus. So I'm in that covenant, which is a better covenant, based upon better promises, the Bible tells me. And I'm in that covenant because he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon me as a Gentile. Where? In Christ Jesus. Say, in him. Oh, Pastor, you always come back to those in him realities. Yes, I do. Because that's where we're supposed to live. That's where freedom is. That's where healing is. That's where provision is. That's where peace is. In him. Through the plan of redemption, I have all the things, all the promises of God that are yes and amen in him. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says this. Neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, underline the word once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Everyone say eternal. How long is eternal? It's eternal. There is no time limit on it. Jump down to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, speaking of the temple, which are copies of the true or the genuine in heaven, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God the Father for us. Verse 25, Hebrews 9:25. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place most every year with blood of another. Notice that, with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, again, underline the word once there, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did he do with sin? It says he put it away. He satisfied the penalty of it. He redeemed us from it. He cleansed us from that unrighteousness. When people start getting all up hoity-toity with you and start talking about sin, please bring them to this verse. Because it says that Jesus did this once and for all. It's a done deal. It is finished. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, what do you think he meant? What's finished is the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin. He paid the penalty, the ransom for our redemption. He paid the redemption price once and for all. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once, there it is again, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, underline that again, please, for salvation. You know, in Leviticus 17, really in the Old Testament teaches that life is in the blood. And actually, in Leviticus 17, it actually says this, that blood was sacrificed, it says, to make atonement for our souls. But that was a temporary atonement that had to be repeated year after year as the high priest, as Hebrews is talking about. It needed to be exercised again and again. But this is telling us that Jesus obtained our redemption once and for all. And we can look at Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 10:14, a lot of other ones. But we have to understand that Jesus is going to return a second time for this purpose. Now, New King James says, apart from sin. That's kind of vague. What do you mean, apart from sin? That doesn't make sense if you're thinking apart. The best translation of it is this. Not to deal with sin. Some of your other translations will say that. He's not coming back to deal with sin again because it's already been dealt with. It's already done. He's not coming back to deal with sin. That's what he means. Sin has been dealt with at the cross. It was finished. Then it goes on to say, not to deal with sin, but to reveal the fullness of salvation. That's the better translation of that verse. When he returns, he's not here to deal with our sin. He's here to reveal the promise of the covenant of the fullness of our salvation because it's being fulfilled in him. And where are you and I? Say, I'm in him. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. I've shared it a gazillion times. I am so thankful. I wish I could remember who gave me those books. But I am so thankful that the first thing that was given to me was Kenneth Hagin's little book, In Him. I think if it weren't for that little book in the fall of 1976 into the spring of 1977, that's all I studied for 6 months, the first 6 months of my salvation. I think if it weren't for that little book, I don't know where I'd be today. But I know that laid the foundation of my Christianity. And I have never wavered. I have never questioned it. I have been established in that truth ever since. And thank God it has kept me through everything that Pastor Mary and I have been through over all those years. Because you know what? I don't care what the devil throws at me or what life throws at me. I have a solid foundation. I am established in Him. I know who I am in Christ. The devil may be the accuser of the brethren. He's accused me of things over the years. But you know what? As the redeemed of the Lord, I say so. I'm redeemed. The devil says, no, I'm redeemed. I'm blessed. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know exactly who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. I know those realities. Jesus is going to return a second time for this purpose, not to deal with sin, but to reveal the fullness of salvation. Let's go back to Psalm 103 this time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Glory to God. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now remember, this is David worshiping and praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's been a problem today. The church has been forgetting all the benefits. Verse 3. Who forgives some of your sin? No. Verse 3. Psalm 103. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals some of your diseases? Oh, what? All. Gee, isn't it amazing that verse 3 has all? And then he has iniquities and diseases in the same verse that somehow or another, they are connected. Isn't that amazing? Well, if there's sickness in your life, there must be secret sin. I love hearing that one. You know, if you've sinned, you usually know it. The only secret sin is the ones you're trying to keep secret from everyone else. That's the only secret about sin. You don't want anybody else to know about it. Problem is, Jesus did know about it, and He dealt with it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What were the bone of the benefits? That He forgives all my iniquities, that He heals all my diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Man, there's people all around us today that are getting depressed, they're getting suicidal, they're going back into addiction because they can't. They just don't know what's going on in the world anymore. They're just so worked up about everything. Well, I have the peace of God because I know that He's forgiven my iniquities, He's healed my diseases, and He has redeemed my life from any kind of destruction, and He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies my mouth with good things, and that my youth will be renewed like the eagles. You know, when you're 30, 40, 50 years old, that verse doesn't have much power. But the older you get, I kind of like that verse. You start underlining it. Maybe you underline it once when you're 40. And you get to 50, you underline it twice. And maybe you get a little yellow marker. When you hit 60, You put stars by it, little arrow, call it, this is mine. Huh? All of this is pointing to a covenant relationship that we have with God. I've said this so many times. God, through Jesus, is in covenant with us because we have accepted Christ. Jesus was the seed that God made a promise to Abraham through, that righteousness would reign, that redemption would reign. And because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we are now in covenant relationship with God. Now, what is covenant relationship? Now, there's all kinds of teachings on that. Again, I could do a 3-week series on covenant, real simple. But basically, a covenant means that I swear to be in connection with you, and you swear to be in connection with me completely. Think of marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. I don't have time to turn over there, but if you go, well, let's just go over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just point out a couple verses. Because Paul uses marriage as a illustration of our covenant relationship with God. You know, a lot of times we use Ephesians chapter 5 to describe marriage. But really, marriage is the illustration. Marriage isn't the end of the teaching there. Marriage is just the illustration. Marriage is the example. And so if you start in verse 21 and go all the way to verse 33, it's talking about marriage humanly from a husband and wife relationship. They are one, according to verse 31. But he's really talking about Christ and the church, this mystery, in verse 32. The interesting thing is this. We are one. You know, many of you know Pastor Mary and I have done many marriage seminars. We've done a lot of marriage counseling. I've done a lot of weddings over the years. And I say, I really don't like doing weddings. I'd rather do marriages. Because that's what God has. And so, what is a marriage? A marriage is a covenant relationship where two people become one, and in a sense, they have a joint account with God. You know, say from a natural standpoint, my wife and I, we have a joint account. You know, I don't have my separate bank account, and she has her separate bank account. I get my paycheck, and I put it into my account. She gets her paycheck, she puts it in her account. Never the two shall meet. You know, if some of you do that, that's understandable. Now, I can see personal and business. Of course, that has to be separated. We have to have our personal accounts separated from the business accounts. But when it comes to our personal account, we have a joint account. What's mine is hers. What hers is mine. When I put money in the account, she doesn't have to think, oh, I can't go to the grocery store and spend that because that's my husband's. Huh? I have a joint account with Jesus. Come on. I have a joint account with him. Now, that's a two-way covenant thing. Everything that he has is what? Mine. I have access to it. I'm back to that illustration. I can write the check. I can use my check card. I can draw upon that account. Because it's a joint account that we have because of covenant. But then also, everything that I have is... Ooh, wait a minute. See, we got some people that are maybe defrauding on that a little bit. He asks for some of our time. Oh, I'm too busy. You know, when my wife asks me for a little bit of my time, and I know there's a honey-do list coming, I'm going to have to adjust my schedule because what she needs, I can provide. Hello? That's a joint account. That's being one together towards something. It's not a separation. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine. And I'm more concerned about making sure that her things get taken care of than mine. That's self-sacrifice. That's what God's kind of love is. Love isn't, what are you going to do for me? Love is, what can I do for you? How do I lay down my life for you? How do I engage for you? That's the marriage covenant. And that illustration is all about Jesus and the church. Christ and the church are a joint account. We have salvation. I'm a new creation in Christ because I'm joined with him. How? Through the new birth. I am healed by his stripes because I am joined with him at the cross. I have all my needs met because according to His riches and glory, I've been joined to Him through His resurrection. So the plan of redemption is all my needs are met. You know, it used to be real simple. Redemption used to be put this way. God is my provider, my healer, and my Savior. Those are the three points of the plan of redemption. Salvation, healing, provision. If you want a real simple breakdown of the plan of redemption, those are the three points. Biblically, and we've heard this taught, I've taught it a number of times, we call it the great exchange. What He has, His righteousness became mine, and my sin became His. Because we became one. We took a joint account. Now, so when I have to deal with sin, He says, I got that covered. When I need to tap into righteousness, He says, I got that covered. Make a demand upon that account. Now, right now, you may not think that this is all theoretical, this is all hypothetical, this is all, you know, theological. No, this is very practical. These are the realities of redemption. These are the realities of Christianity. These are the realities that the world is missing out on. These are the realities that sadly too many Christians have yet to be established in. And that is our mission. That is this church's assignment. This is what you and I have been called to do. Not just for ourselves, but let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Go tell somebody about it. Because right now you know people that are stressed. You know people that are depressed. You know people that are in fear. You know people that don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. My future is already established. I know exactly what's going to happen to me in the future. I'm going to spend it with Jesus. He's going to give me an assignment for eternity. My eternal redemption is already a fixed thing in my life. I look forward to it. I'm not, you know, it talks about don't worry about tomorrow. Just deal with what's going on today. Tomorrow's evil enough. If you get all worried about it and cares, you're going to get all messed up. Now, be a good steward. Remember that you got to pay the bill by the, you know, such a date. You know, don't be ignoring that kind of stuff. But that's what you got calendars for. Thank God. Budgets. But don't get all worried about, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to go? How's this going to work? I'm just going to be honest with you. Pastor Mary and I, we had plans in October. And originally, we had thought about going to Hawaii for our 50th anniversary. Well, with all this COVID stuff, guess what happened? I got thrown out the window. So back when it first started, we thought, well, it's not going to last that long. So we bumped it to February or March around our birthdays. You know, we'll celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, and I'm going to turn 70, finally get, you know, a little older. Might as well do it in Hawaii. So back a week or so ago, we realized all the things that they're doing over in some of these states, you know, you have to quarantine. If you get there, they're going to take your temperature. They're going to do all this stuff to you. There's no guarantee. I am not going to do all the things I have to do to get to Hawaii, step off the plane, and they're going to tell me I have to go sit in a room and I can't go out. All the money? Are you kidding me? That's not going to happen. Could I have gotten stressed out? Could I have gotten all angry? Those stupid people can't believe they're doing that. Well, they are stupid, but... huh? How can they determine 3 months from now or 4 months from now that I'm going to have a fever? They can't determine that. And yet they're making decisions and setting things in motion with their own agenda that I could get all stressed out about. I just said, forget that. So I canceled Hawaii and I'm going to Disney World instead. Huh? See, you just got to cast the care of it and do what you've got peace about. Salvation, healing, provision, all these things are part of my joint account with Jesus. It's all ours, but it's really all His. Let's wrap this up. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll close with this. This is part of the verse that actually got me onto this message. Let me give you the setting. This is at the end of Chronicles where David is about to turn the kingdom over to Solomon. God has told David that he's not the one to build the temple, but he is the one to pull together all the resources, get people united, get them all on the same page together to be able to build the temple for God. But Solomon is the one who's going to do it. Solomon's going to have the wisdom and the understanding how to do it. So in Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, New King James says this. David's being humble, he's being honest. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Now, he says that again down in verse 16. He basically says, all this store or all this wealth, all this abundance that we have prepared to build thee in house for your holy name comes of thine own hand, and it is of your own making, in a sense. It is your own possession. It is your own. And he's talking about this covenant relationship again. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us, is the New Living Translation. Another translation says, all these things belong to you, and we have only given back what is already yours. Now, we're going to receive the offering here at the end of the service. And when you give, this is one of the hardest things for Christians to understand. Because we're giving up something that is ours. I worked hard for this. This is my money. But in that covenant relationship, is it your money or is it his? Because if you're his, everything that you have is his. See, when I give my tithes or my offerings or my designations, I am just honoring the Lord with what he has blessed me with already. And then he gives me the privilege and the choice to be able to be a good steward over the rest of it. As we've said many times, it's never about ownership, it's always about stewardship. The Bible always talks about that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or the many-sided opportunities we have to tap into the things that God has graced us with. Think of it that way. So here we are. One translation says, everything comes from you. All we're doing is giving back what we've been given from your generous hand. That's the message. I like this one. But who am I and who are my people that you enable us to give so generously? David and the people had come together, and again, you can read the different translations. They had tons of gold, tons of silver, tons of precious jewels. They just had so much stuff. And these people just gave with their heart. They gave generously. God just said, now you better give or else. They understood that covenant relationship. It was easy for them to honor the Lord. It was easy for them to give because they knew what he had was theirs. But what they also knew is what they had was his. So it wasn't that hard. You didn't feel like, oh man, how am I going to write this check for that? How am I going to do that? So there's a little string there still attached to it then. We all go through that until we fully understand, establish ourselves in the fact that what's mine is his, and what his is mine, and we are one together in our covenant relationship. So it's very easy. If God says, I want you to do this, then I can do it. There's times the Lord has told us to do certain things, and my initial human response is, how much? You want me to do what? But as soon as I have that initial reaction...